So turn with me in the Word of God tonight to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and here we read familiar words. Words that are solemn, a solemn passage in the Word of God. And I don't know how many times that I have preached this sermon, and I preached it to congregations, and yet I come tonight, and when I thought about what I wanted to preach, I had a point done of another sermon, but yet my heart was drawn to this again. And as I preach it, I would exhort you who are not saved to take it to your heart and to see the great consequence of remaining in your sin. Luke chapter 16, and we're going to begin a reading there at the verse number 19. And there we read, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that will come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he might testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Amen. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his own word for Jesus' sake. Let us bow in prayer and ask the Lord now to bless us before we come to the preaching of the Word. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank Thee already for what has been of Thee so far. We thank Thee for being enabled to sing Thy praise, to speak of Thy grace, and to speak of Thy mercy. But Father, as we come now to Thy Word and to Thy truth, we pray, O God, that those who are not saved would be challenged, that they would see their need to get to Christ, that they would see the need is now in this meeting, that they must not delay, but Father, they must call upon Thy name, that they might be saved. Undertake now, give liberty, give grace, give help, and give the abundance of Thy Spirit. And Lord, may Thy name most of all, through the revelation of Thy Son, be uplifted and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, here in Luke chapter 16, we see something that is so common in the ministry and in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. For here we see the Savior having an encounter with the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were a religious group in the time of Christ. They were popular among the Jews. They would have followed their teachings. They would have had respect under their interpretations of the Bible. They certainly would have claimed that they had the truth of the Old Testament scriptures. They would have claimed that they had the right way to follow God and the right way to ultimately attain salvation and eternal life. And we see them here again, as I've said, in conflict with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, their conflict with Him was more especially about His claims. Christ claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to know the will of the Father.
He claimed to interpret the scriptures in the proper way, and more especially, he claimed that the Old Testament scriptures pointed to him. So the actions and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ was directly in conflict with them. Because the ultimate question that these men would ask, and what Christ wanted people to ask, was who he was. Who is Jesus Christ? Who does he claim to be? Who do we say that he is tonight? Well, very especially, or very particularly, we would say that he is the Son of God. And not only would we say he is the Son of God, we would say that he is God the Son who is appointed to be the Savior of men and women. And this was the conflict that they had. And they show their great attitude to Christ. The attitude that is shown here as the attitude to so many who are not saved. It says in Luke 16, verse 14, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." They derided the Savior. They scoffed at him. They did not accept his teaching. They did not accept his person. They had no affection for him whatsoever. And so often a preacher will come and they'll present the Lord to you, and your attitude is like this. It's one that derides him. That's one that's against him. And it's one, therefore, that does not accept him as Savior. And the Bible says these men here were covetous. And you see, the Savior's words had really rebuked them. Luke 16, verse 13 says, and these are the words of Christ, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." And here is the great conflict these men had. Savior says, ye cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon here has the thought of money, of riches and substance and worldly possessions that men and women can have. So we're seeing here that men whom the Savior knew, they were covetous. They desired these things. They desired money and riches and substance and all the things that the world could offer them. And yet Christ says to them, ye cannot serve your riches and your substance and your worldly possessions and serve God. So the reality for the Pharisees was this. They did not serve God because they did not know God, because they did not know the only begotten Son of God. Their attitude was a revelation of their heart. And the revelation of your heart tonight is this, that you hate the Savior, that you hate the gospel, that you do not serve God because you love the world, you love your sin, you love all of these things. And therefore the teachings of Christ and the Word of God are contrary to you. And they reject his words. And how often have you rejected the Word of God? How often have you rejected Christ? And the Savior in his mercy now comes and he moves on. Because he's going to show these men that to continue in the way they were going was to have an awful fate. Because the Savior here moves on to show them that to continue in this attitude, to continue in this way of serving mammon and not God, is a way that leads straight to hell. So that's what he's teaching here. He's speaking about hell. He's taking us into hell. He's showing us a man who went to hell and was there and was suffering. And the Savior here wants to show this reality to you who are not saved tonight. To continue on the way you're going. To go on in this way as to take yourself right to hell. And that's the reality. And that's what the Bible says. There's no repentance. And there's no heaven. You know, some have said that this is an awful blot in Christ's character. They say that this is an awful teaching. And some would maybe come, and I've had this when I've preached this sermon in other churches, some would come and say it's a wee bit extreme. And yet these are the words of Jesus Christ, the most loving man that ever walked this earth, the most merciful man, the most gracious man. He speaks here about the great reality of hell. And he not only speaks about it, as I said, he takes us there and he shows us a man that is in hell. And in this passage in Luke 16, we see two men. What a wonderful representation they are. if you want to put it that way, of the ultimate reality for every single man or woman on earth, because one here goes to heaven, one goes to hell. And when all is said and done, that's what's going to happen at the end of this world. One group will go to heaven, one group will go to hell. And we see it here in Luke 16. Lazarus goes to heaven, the rich man goes to hell. And there we see them, the great experiences of a rich man, the experiences of a damned soul. And that's our theme for this meeting tonight as we think of this passage in Luke 16. The experiences of a damned soul. The experiences of a damned soul. The first thing we see here is the experience of his life. The experience of his life. We're given an insight into the life of the rich man. When we look at this passage, we see a man that the Bible tells us had many things that would have given him physical comfort. He was a rich man, so right away we're told that this man had many possessions as far as riches were concerned. The outworking of this man being rich was that he was clothed in purple linen. We're told that in verse 19 of Luke 16 here. And this purple linen was the attire of the rich. It was the attire of royalty. And we're told that this was not just maybe a special robe for this man. This man was robed in these things every single day. So we're getting the idea of a man that was really rich or had much riches even above other rich men. And we're also told here that this man fared sumptuously every day. He had no wants. He had no needs. He had food in his belly. He had clothes on his back. He had all he would ever want as far as this world is concerned. This man, as we would describe him in modern times, lived in absolute luxury. And is this not only highlighted by the fact that we see Lazarus? Well, Lazarus had the opposite experience. We're told that he laid at the gate of the rich man. He was probably thrown there some mornings. I'm told to lay there, and told to beg, and told to do all of these things. In a physical sense, he did not have a great experience of life. He lay with sores, and all he wanted of the rich man was not much riches or not a portion of his wealth. All he would have wanted was some crumbs that fell from his table. He just really wanted the leftovers, just something to help his hunger and to help him get on without starving every single day. Nil, it was not granted. All he had was dogs. Dogs coming to lick his sores. Now you imagine these Pharisees here. The Pharisees would not look at this passage with any pity whatsoever for Lazarus. They would have looked at this rich man. This rich man was the man they wanted to be. This rich man had the substance that they wanted. This man was faring sumptuously every day. They wanted that. They wanted the purple linens. They wanted all of these things. They did not want God. That's what they wanted. And this man was their ideal man. They would imagine that the rich man was a man blessed of God. And they are like what we would call the prosperity gospel in our modern times. A man that is prospering as a man that is blessed of God. And you know, these Pharisees and their attitude and their heart reminds us of so many in the world today. So many, rather than being content with what God has given them, rather than just taking their lot, rather than submitting to his will, they want riches, they want substance, they attain for more and for more and for more. They want all of these things. And maybe that's you tonight. You desire the world. Oh, you desire riches, you desire substance, you desire the worldly things, the physical. That's all you think about. You think about nothing else but getting more and more and more out of this world. More pleasure. More of all of these things. And yet you're so caught up with them, you're not mindful tonight of your soul, of your spiritual constitution, of the reality that tonight, before God, you are on that pathway that leads to hell. And this man did not go to hell because he was rich. Because in this passage, we're getting a revelation of the type of man he was. He was a selfish man, wicked man. We would suggest that because he knew Lazarus' name in hell, he knew who Lazarus was. And if he knew who Lazarus was, he would have known the plight that he was under. He would have known the affliction that he faced every day. There was a provision in this man's table for Lazarus, and yet Lazarus received none of it from him. This man was a man, therefore, that was wicked and did not love another man, did not have mercy upon him, and therefore a man that was contrary to what God required of man. Think of Matthew 22, verse 39, the Savior sums up the Ten Commandments. Verse 39, he says, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." What are we seeing then? This is a man that did not love his neighbour as himself. This is a man that was contrary to the law of God. You know, life only serves to show one thing. Serves to show your absolute wickedness before God. So far in your life, one thing that is absolutely clear to you, according to the word of God and the commandments of God, one thing is clear. Your life is contrary to God, contrary to his law, a wicked life, and a life then that is only deserving of one thing, and that is hell. That's why this man went to hell. Abraham said to him, "Thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things." Psalm 145 and 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." The Lord is good even to the wicked. He makes a provision for them. And the Lord, you see, is making a provision for the wicked because the Lord is preserving this world. He's preserving its people, the good and the wicked together. Why? The Lord has a great purpose. The Lord has a great plan. In the midst of it all, the Lord is outworking his purposes and the Lord Jesus Christ. You say to me, "Well, why has God spared me to this day?" Because the Lord still has a plan. Maybe in days gone past, you've seen that plan come to pass. You've seen a loved one saved. You've seen someone saved that you know was notorious. You've seen a life transformed. You've seen the Lord at work. My friend, I say to you tonight, would you not be the one who will come to Christ, that will put your faith and your trust in him? Would you be the one that would leave aside the world and this obsession with substance and get to the cross and deal with your spiritual plight, deal with your dead soul? And this man, you know, had religion. In verse 24 of this verse, he says, "Father Abraham." And we would not suggest that this man was not religious, that he did not expect to be in heaven. Oh, he had experienced religion in his life. He calls Abraham father, a common thing that any Jewish man, a Pharisee, would have said, "Father Abraham." Oh, then men imagined that their generation from Abraham was enough to take them to heaven. These men were religious in that sense, and you're religious in a sense that you're in a meeting tonight, you sang to God, you sit in the pew, you're here every single week. You've experienced religion, but you've not experienced Christ by faith and faith alone. So that's what the Bible says as a true child of Abraham. Galatians 3 and 9 says, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." So to cry, "Father Abraham," was not enough. He had to have faith in Abraham's Savior, and you must have faith in Abraham's Savior tonight. This man had many experiences, but he did not experience the new birth. And as he did not experience the new birth, this man went to hell. Will you experience it tonight? In your lifetime, will you experience Christ? That's the only hope you have for eternity, to experience the gospel and him. That's his experience of life. There's two more points and we'll sum them up quickly. There is his experience of condemnation. Here now we're getting to the heart of what this text actually says. We're told that this man lived a life of luxury and indulgence. He had an experience that was physically pleasurable, physically comfortable. He had all of these experiences in his life, but now this man, a Christless man, was about to enter into a new phase of experience. Now he was going to pay the price for his sin. Now he is going to pay the price for allowing a starving man to lay at his gate. Now he is going to pay the price for being a rebel to God's law. Now it was time for condemnation. You know, friend, condemnation is already in you, upon your head if you are not in Christ right now. You're a child of wrath as you sit in your seat. The Bible says, he that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemnation is in this meeting tonight if you're not saved. And it rests upon your head because God's wrath rests upon your head. And so many, because they have not experienced it right away, so many because they're not in hell at this moment, they become slack, they become slothful, and they're getting to Christ. They imagine they have another day. They imagine all of these things, but yet the Bible says your condemnation is already upon your head if you're not saved. And what's scary about that is that condemnation can come into its fullest reality if you die. I'm told in this chapter that the rich man and Lazarus both died. Death ultimately was their great equalizer. No matter what they had in this life, both men were going to die. And they both did die. And you know, death is one thing that does not care about your plans. It does not care about your ambition. It does not care that you're not ready for it. Death comes to every man and every woman. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now why is that important? Because in modern society we're told that death is just part of our natural experience. We're put into this way of thinking that death is just something that comes to us all, and we must all go through it naturally, and we must just accept that reality, and we must turn it almost into a positive thing. And yet the Bible says death is a great enemy. And it's an enemy to you tonight. It's contrary to you, because death has taken you into hell. And it took the rich man into hell. And because death is so unpredictable, because God only knows when a man or woman will die, because it's so unpredictable, every single person in this meeting who is not saved must be ready for the time that they die. If you were to lose your soul tonight, what would be said of you? Because we're told in Luke 16, verse 23, about what happened when this man died. It says, And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Here is the great end of every unrepentant sinner. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. This man now was in hell. The reality was dawning on his soul. Can we imagine the horror upon him? A man that maybe expected, or did certainly expect, to go to heaven, to be with Abraham. And now he looks up and he sees Abraham in heaven, and yet he was not there. And if Abraham is in heaven, where was he? He was in hell. And he would maybe cry in his soul, I am in hell. I am separated from God forever. I am in that place. And will that be your experience tonight? If you die, will you look up and you say, as I've said, that the Bible says, I am in hell. I am in that place that he spoke of that night. I am in the place of the damned. And I am never getting out. Told in verse 23 that this man was in torment. And in that torment, verse 24, the man says, I am tormented in this flame. This man was now in a place of suffering. He was suffering for his sin. He was experiencing the torments of hell. And you see, this is one of the features of hell. It's torment. It's suffering. Savior said there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth because men and women in hell will suffer like they've never suffered before. And why is there torment? The Bible very clearly says there's torment because there's punishment for sin. That's why there's torment in hell. You know, there are teachings, especially Roman Catholic teachings, that would tell you that the flames are purging flames. I tell you that they're reforming flames. They reform character and they make a person different and they change a person. Friend, tonight, see, the flames of hell are not purging flames. They're punishing flames. And they will not change you at all. This man was not changed in hell. Hell does not change anybody. We can sometimes get into your mind that people in hell wish that they could have loved the Savior. And they wish they could have got saved. Any wish they have in hell is a wish that is born out of an evil heart. This man, the Bible says, lifted up his eyes. And the thought there is that he almost gave a dirty look up into heaven. And why? Because Lazarus was there. Hell will not change a person. Hell will punish a person. And a person in hell will be given over to the fullness of their sin. And they'll be as evil as they've ever been. And the more they're evil in hell, the more the wrath of God will be poured out upon them for all of eternity. Let me tell you, that's a place where God will punish sinners. God will pour out his wrath upon them. So many talk about the separation from God and eternity, and that's a true thing. But it's a separation from all that is good about God. There's no mercy, long-suffering, grace, kindness. There's none of these things of God in hell. There's only his wrath and the suffering that he will put upon a sinner. Friend, are you willing to go to that place? You'll never know joy again. You'll never know happiness again. You'll never know anything good again. Your eternity will be sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. There will not be one instant of relief from it. We're told that this man just wanted a drip of water. He wanted something that he would not give another man in life. Just a drip of water upon his tongue, and he received nothing. There will not be one instance of relief for you in the place of hell. There will not be one instant where you shall be relieved from your punishment in it. All this for the pleasures of sin. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, "What fools they are for a drop of pleasure, drink a sea of wrath." Verse 26 says, and these are the words of Abraham, "Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would come would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that will come from thence." What Abraham is saying to this man now is this: there's no going back. There's no getting out. You're here, and you're there for all of eternity. And you sin tonight, let me tell you, you sin against an infinite God. And an infinite God will only give an infinite punishment, an infinite hell, a hell that will last forever. Hell will never end for you. Punishment will never end for you. Revelation 14 and 11 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night." There is your eternity without Christ. No rest, day nor night. And the smoke of the torment will go up forever. When we think of smoke, we think of a fire. And when we think of a fire, we think of the fire that needs fuel. What will fuel the flames of hell forever? It will be you. And the smoke of your torment will ascend up forever and forever. And you will know no rest, day nor night. Can I ask you this evening, are you willing to experience this? Would you maybe not be like Lazarus, a man that went to heaven? Oh, he was carried by the angels into heaven. A man that had nothing on this earth, but he had everything because he had Christ. And therefore he was comforted. Do you have the comfort of the gospel? Do you have the comfort of the Savior? His experience of condemnation, and then there was his experience of truth. This man was told the truth in heaven. He wanted to go, and he wanted to tell his brothers, and if he could not go, then he wanted Lazarus to go. And yet Abraham says to him, if even a man were to come and to rise from the dead, would not persuade them to repent. And you see, the reason that is because that is not God's means. That is not God's way of salvation. I could bring a person back to this earth, and that would certainly not bring salvation to your soul. That's not the way God has ordained it. And we must not look for salvation in ways that God has not ordained. You may be looking for salvation and the hope that one day you'll get saved, or in any other way. Or maybe you'll look for salvation before the judgment throne of God, and yet it's not ordained this way. What is the ordained way? It is the Word. Verse 31, Abraham says, "And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." What's the Savior saying here? Moses and the prophets. He's saying, get to the Bible. And these Pharisees, who were grievous sinners, these men had hope here. Christ didn't proclaim a condemnation without hope. He says, get to the Bible. And he says, get to the witness of Moses and the prophets. And what did they witness to? Well, the Bible tells us that. Acts 26, verses 22 and 23. I'll read these verses to you. It says, "Having therefore attained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets of Moses did say should come. And what are their witness? That says that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead." Here is the witness of the Bible. Here is the central figure. Here is the person we must get to, New Testament or Old Testament. It is Christ. And the Savior suffered upon that cross. Let me tell you something about the cross. The Savior in his soul and his spirit suffered the infinite wrath of God. He suffered the equivalent of an eternity in hell. Because of who he was, because he is the God-man, he could do these things. And what does that mean for you tonight? It means very simply this. The witness of Moses and the prophets to Christ is this. Because he has suffered, satisfied the wrath of God, because he has done this, in him there is no more condemnation. Christ has drank it all up. Friend, tonight, will you come to him then? This man experienced that truth when it was too late. It's not too late to be saved tonight. Every man, every woman in this meeting, if you're not saved, I call upon you all. Do what the gospel commands you to do. Come by faith and put your trust in Christ. Repent of your sin. Experience that great truth of peace within the heart. What will you choose tonight? I leave it before you. Will you come to Christ, or will you chance it? Will you be like this man in hell? He lifted up his eyes. I pray that wouldn't be the case. I pray that in Christ you would be safe, and that you would be secure for his glory alone. Amen. Amen. Let us bow in prayer together. We'll bring our meeting to a close, and we'll ask the Lord to bless us as we part one from the other. Our Father and our God, we do thank Thee that the Lord Jesus Christ has done all that is necessary for man to be saved. We thank Thee, O Father, that He bore the wrath of God, that He suffered in His body and in His soul. We thank Thee, O God, that He was put in the place of the sinner, that sinners might not be condemned. Father, bring this truth to our hearts tonight, the reality of hell. Lord, bring a fear to our souls. And Lord, I pray that Thou would now speak, as the voice of man falls silent, speak to those who know not the Savior. May they come tonight by simple faith. May they flee from the wrath to come. And may they be gloriously saved. Part us now with Thy fear and Thy mercy. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost abide.